Years ago, when I graduated from seminary, I remember in the early days, people, especially when I first came down here, I still had that seminary thing on me a little bit. And I remember some of the folks, the few times I got to preach, they'd be like, you know, those like $50 words you use, well, I don't understand, you know. Well, thank you, Jesus. I've really been able to walk away from some of that. By the way, I'm not suggesting vocabulary is bad. Don't you hear that? But I am suggesting that it's really important that you understand your audience and the people you're talking to. And so I've realized that using words that may have been drilled into me in my journey through theology sometimes have, well, let me put it this way, and then I'm going to move on. I discovered that I had answers to questions nobody was asking. And so I decided to back up a little bit and go, okay, God, help me to figure out a way to communicate what you've called me to do better. And I think I've been able over the years to put what I would call his bread on the bottom shelf so we can all partake together. Can you receive that? But today we're going to have a little throwback Sunday. And I think is it up there? Yeah, it's up there. I mean, check out the name of this sermon. Huh? Disambiguation. What in the world? Now, hold off. Don't put your cell phones down. Do Google. Just give me some time here. You know, Google's like your mama. She knows everything. But just hold back on that for a few minutes. Because actually, well, I'll just let the cat out of the bag. I want to talk about something this morning that we consider to be a huge value in this house. But I can't remember. It's probably been 5 or 6 years since I've actually focused on it. And so the word disambiguation simply means honor among thieves. That's what it means, honor among thieves. And I want to talk about honor this morning and spend a few Sundays doing that because, ironically, even with thieves, you know, people that steal stuff, and of course it's a law, it's probably hundreds of years old, the saying, it's an idiom, an English idiom, which simply means, like in the days when those swashbuckler, what do you call those guys in ships that rob stuff? Pirates, thank you. When those dudes were out there doing stuff, they were nasty people, but among themselves, there was a very strong code of honor. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? If the bad guys get it right, how about if the good guys get it right as well? And I think I'm in a place, Dana, who did the announcements today, she has her doctorate in ministry, and her doctorate thesis, because of her being here for a couple of years, she really focused on the thing with honor, and she did an actual doctoral thesis on honor. So she's going to be part of this journey. But having said that, we both shared something. She said, man, I've been really grieved in the recent weeks and months with the church, meaning capital C, the big church, with the concern of how we are becoming more and more ramped up with the politics of our land, and I'm not here at all to suggest a candidate or to, you know, in any way, shape, or form, make any innuendo against any candidate running today. So don't sit in your seat waiting for me to undermine my concern is, of course, that I have been. I remember my daughter Hannah moved to Nashville. Oh golly, 5-6 years ago, she married a young man named Nick Peeks. His dad pastors a church out in Suffolk, and they moved to Nashville, and I'm like, oh, geez, how am I going to stay in touch? I mean, Hannah grew up in the house. Many of you know Hannah, and, you know, when she moved away, I was like, ah. And so I think somebody, maybe it was Emma, I don't remember, somebody said, hey, Dad, go on Facebook, because she does Facebook. So guess what? I jumped on Facebook, and, you know, I don't know how many years that's been, but about maybe 1,500 friends later, I'm like, holy smokes. You get a really an inside perspective on people's lives. I don't know if this is true, but it sort of seems like when people go on Twitter or Facebook or social media, it somehow they forget other people are reading it. You know, they just write stuff, and you're like, golly, what? And so out of that motivation, or maybe I should say disappointment, I'm not sure what to say, but I thought, you know what, we haven't talked about honor for some time, and I want to do that this morning. I want to begin something that isn't going to be very long, but I do want to at least do an introductory to it, and ask you to turn your Bibles, to 2 John. It's a little tiny book at the end of the New Testament. And just look at verse 8, because this is my greatest concern. Without even any kind of altar call situation this morning, how many here listening to my voice in this room right now would lift their hand up and say with great confidence that they are a son of God through Jesus Christ, their Savior? How many of you would do that? All right, so I am talking to you, because if you don't know him, what I'm about to say this morning or this afternoon may not resonate with you that well. But that being said, my greatest concern is as children of God, do you know there's something in the kingdom called rewards? I don't know about y'all, but I love rewards. I do. I don't have any problem admitting, and I'm not one of those, you know, I mean, no, sometimes you get that prosperity thing going. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things that are motivating in the kingdom of God that I know have an attachment to them called this thing called rewards. And folks, I want as many as I can get. I have no problem admitting that to you. But notice in verse 8, it says, look to yourselves and do not lose those things which we worked for, that we may receive a full reward. Full reward. That means God from eternity past, from a zillion, million, trillion, billion years ago, saw you in his vision for the future. And he has in his mindset a full reward that's available to you by virtue of your obedience and walking out your walk with your destiny with him. And I think we forget to understand that. In fact, look at it again. It says, look to yourselves. If you are a person that still does the old-fashioned circle or highlight, you might want to highlight that word yourselves, because you can't blame anybody else at the end of the this age when all things come to a, you know, they're over and we stand before the king. You're not going to be able to blame anybody but yourselves if you lose out on the incredible rewards God has destined for you. You can't look to your parents, you can't look to your spouse, you can't look to anybody else and say, you know what, that wife you gave me. How many know that's worn out in the Garden of Eden? It ain't going to happen, because it doesn't carry any weight with God. But anyway, it says, look to yourselves. That means we, what I'm challenging you with today, don't make an appointment with me and come in and see me this week and expect me to fix your life when it comes to the things I'm going to talk about. Because I'm going to send you back here and say, look at this. It says, look to yourselves. You know what that literally means? Go home and look in the mirror. Or in a manner of speaking, look in the spiritual mirror of your life. Don't turn to anybody else but you and God. You see in the picture here. And he says this because he doesn't want you to lose. Everybody say lose. You can lose your full reward. It's a bad plan. And I'm hoping that God is going to show you some ways that maybe you can turn that thing around if that's happening in your life. Do you know in heaven there's an accounting system? Our church treasurer, Dr. Redmer, he's a, you know, a professor of a Regent. He's an accounting freak. He's just the guy who knows numbers, you know. And accounting, I have to do it because I have to look at our financial statements every month. But if it wasn't for the brainy guys on the board, because sometimes I get like, Well, anyway, my point is this. There is an accounting system in the kingdom of God, but it's really simple. You know, it's really simple. It goes something like this, at least as it relates to rewards. The accounting system is this. You are going to be evaluated based on, number one, your thoughts, your words, and your what? Deeds. Thoughts, words, and deeds. Those are the three columns on the accounting of God when it comes to us as we stand before him. And you know, depending on which side of the cross you're on, rewards will either be incredibly abundant or amazing. But if you're not on the right side of the cross, meaning, I don't mean left-right, I mean, if I could pretend for a moment, if there was a cross in front of me, and to be kind of a metaphor, coming through the cross means that you've turned your life over to Jesus. You've accepted his payment for your sins. You are now a son or daughter of God based upon your relationship with him. That's what I mean by, but if you're on the other side, meaning you've never gone through the cross, all the rewards under heaven that are available to people are null and void without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Are y'all getting that? Yes, good. All right, I need to establish that because the ledger, as they say in accounting, the ledger is the blood of Christ. I remember years ago when I was in seminary, y'all know what a typewriter is? Some of you do. You know, when I was in school, it was just like that in-between nebulous, you know, between the computer age and back then it was still typewriters. And I remember, you know, Lisa was flying for Continental Airlines at the time. She was a sky muffin, a really good-looking one, too. She still is. But anyway, she would come home, and I'd like, would you please, you know, type my papers for me? She's like, okay, I'll be glad to do that. So she'd get on the typewriter. And I remember there were these, like, if there was a mistake, you'd catch that mistake, and there's this little stuff, this little white stuff. Y'all remember that? Yeah, you'd like, paint this white stuff on there. And or even that paper stuff was still white. But no matter how good you were, I mean, you could be Leonardo da Vinci, and you'd still look at that paper and know, nah, there's a typo. Who knows what a typo is? No such thing today, but here's my point. You know, you could, back in that day, you could have a really picky professor like Dr. Cox or somebody like that, and you hand that paper in. I don't care how good the content is. I'm telling you, I don't know if it's the same today. But back then, I remember getting a term paper back, and in red, the professor would say, Mr. Dessa, you know, great content, blah, 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 minus half a grade point, because I used a typo thing and didn't. Because here's your options. Your wife's typing, and you get it all done, and it's like, oh my goodness, there's a typo there. So you got an option. You can use the little white thing, or you can throw the whole page out and do a brand new page. Now, guys, how many among you would make the demand to your wife to throw the page out and do a whole new one? And then those are back in, I mean, there's no way. So I'm like, okay, I'll take the penalty. But here's the point. No matter how well you tried to cover that typo, there was always a residual left. And the blood of Jesus, when it wipes out all your mistakes, all your sins, all your sorrow, there ain't nothing left, folks. There's no residual. There's no way you can tell it ever happened. In fact, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed. That means before God, it's as if you never did it. It's like taking the page with a mistake, crumpling it up, throwing it in the garbage, doing a brand new page, and nobody ever knows there was a mistake. Is that good news? Yeah. That's him. But anyway, having said that, let's jump into very quickly. Oh my goodness, it's already 10 to 12. Can you like give me 10 extra minutes this morning? Because I really, worship just kept going and I don't want to mess around with the Holy Spirit. So I took a chance, but let me try to race through it and then we're going to do communion. Communion is going to be some powerful ministry. So hang in there, please. But very quickly, let me give you a map of a person, of some people that are going to help make my point, and then I'm going to disengage and let Jared come up and minister to us. But essentially, let me start with Moses. And I'm picking Moses because most of us, even if we're not in the kingdom, most of us know Moses. You know, you've seen him in movies, you've seen stories about him. And Moses was an amazing guy. But the one thing about Moses, now he was known to be a guy that had extraordinary favor with God because God did signs and wonders and miracles. And it was really, really stunning to read the story of what God did through him. But the one thing that always, and even to this day, it strikes my heart, because under the new covenant, we have now a relationship with God that they didn't have the capacity for. They just didn't. And we do as new believers, or excuse me, as present-day believers, we can have a relationship with Jesus, and we can have a relationship with the Father, but all those dynamics happen by the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit. And we, you know, have all kinds of different experiences to relate to. But the one experience that, maybe there's somebody on the planet that this has happened to, but I don't personally know, but the one experience that very few of us, and I dare say probably none of us, will ever have this side of heaven is the experience that Moses had. The Bible says that Moses talked to God face to face, just like a man talks to his friend. Now, hear me today. Through the Holy Spirit, we should still have the benefits of a face-to-face kind of thing, but I don't know anybody that literally sits there face-to-face with God and talks to him like you talk to your friend, and actually have him right there. Now, My point is simply this. He's an amazing guy. Amazing man. Amazing favor with God. But at the end of his days, you know, John, we just read 2 John. It said, be careful now that you don't lose your full reward. This man that I've described to you that most of you already know about, he had a moment in his life where he was so fed up and disgusted and over it with his people that at one point God said, you know, Moses, I know they're whining and complaining. I know they're a pain in your neck. And Moses is like, wait a second, God, they're not my people. They're your people. You know, those kind of moments. And he had that kind of favor with God that he could do that without reproach from the Father. But there was a moment where he's just like, I'm over it. And they're complaining and whining, and God says, well, you know, I know they want more water, so just go speak to the rock. But Moses is so bummed out, so mad, so angry, so frustrated, he takes a rod, and this is my interpretation. He, instead of speaking to the rock, he's like, you no good, rah, blankety blank, and he takes the rod and whap, he hits the rock. I mean, he's mad as a wet hen. And water comes out of the rock, despite what he did. And God pulls him aside and says, son, we need to talk. I love you. I've favored you beyond any man that's ever existed. We talk face to face. But you dishonored me in front of all my people. And because you did that, you're not getting your full reward. Remember that promised land, son? I was going to have you lead my people in there. Not so much anymore. I'll take you up to Mount Nebo. You get a glimpse. But then I'm taking you home. So there's an example of what I'm talking about, that God has given opportunity to all of us for a full reward. And if we're not careful, we can let things around us get us so revved up that we start to say things and do things that dishonor people. And that's why I made the allusion before to the idea of where I see some of the church today. You know, by the way, Moses appears in the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospel of Matthew. So the favor was still there. But having said that, you know, social media and all the things that are available to all of us today, there's just this fierce dishonoring going around in the body of Christ with this season we're in called politics. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I think you do. And I know that some of you will probably start to squirm, and maybe even God will show you by his spirit some things that you've done. But, and I'm not, this is no takeoff on any other political movement in our country. Don't hear that. But folks, honor matters. Amen. It really does. It's a big deal to our Heavenly Father. And I don't care what party you vote for, that's your business before God. You are the steward of the freedom God's given you. That's not my deal, that's your deal. But what he gets grieved about is when you get in a public venue and you start slamming and bamming and insulting and saying all kinds, you jump on the bandwagon and you start doing stuff that you think is rah-rah, sis-coom-ba because your friends are doing it. And God's up there like, okay, strike that one off. Strike that one off. Folks, I want my full reward. If any of you are my friends, you check out my wall. I dare you to find one statement at any point in my journey on Facebook to take any kind of a dishonoring slam against somebody in politics, in government, in wherever. Now, can I pause for just a moment? Do you think I deal with issues like anger and resentment and offense with other people and other politics? Do you think I deal with it? Come on. I do. The difference is I try my best not to dishonor anybody in the process and take my deal to him. And let that be the prescription for me to be able to walk uprightly and know that not only are my rewards going to be complete, but that I'm pleasing my Heavenly Father. And it's the same for y'all. Because the moment you type that thing on whatever it is, Twitter, Facebook, whenever you're doing stuff to join the club of people that are dishonoring an individual, you have now checked off a portion of his rewards for your life. Does anybody else believe that besides me? That's quiet. You see, quickly, I remember, here's another example. I gave you Moses. Let me give a personal one. many years ago, we did a vision called the G12. And that's a very distinct vision that's been birthed out in South America by a pastor called Pastor Cesar Castellanos. And back in like the 2000 range, somewhere thereabouts, we started to really get involved in that vision. And Pastor Cesar, at that time, the church that he pastors in Bogota, Colombia, was about 300,000 people. I don't know where it's at today. I have no clue. It's probably approaching 1 million. But the point is that we eventually actually had him here preaching in our services, and I personally got involved in a relationship with him. And I just remember there was times where I would meet with him, and he had what I call a father anointing, a father anointing. Now, but ladies, hear me. When I say a father anointing, I'm talking about something that comes from the Father, and it has no gender to it. So you can be a woman and have the Father anointing. Do you get that? It means that, like, I have a spiritual father, Papa Jack Taylor. What that means to me is I hear the Father's voice through Papa Jack. That's what that means to me. So don't get hung up on gender. But my point is that way back then, I didn't have language for it. I could hear the Father through Pastor Cesar. And I remember one time he was pioneering an extension of his church in Miami, Florida, and we took a bunch of leaders down there. And so we go out, and Pastor Cesar had this father anointing that was so powerful. We went to this restaurant. Have you ever been to one of those Brazilian restaurants? Woo, man. Deadly. I mean, I'm a meat eater. You know, I hunt deer. I mean, you talk about it. Anyway, you go to those things, and there's about 15 portions of different cuts of meat and so on. And so we're down in Miami, and he takes us to one of these restaurants, and there's 17 of us. So he gets these maybe three or four tables, puts them elongated, and it's rectangular. And of course, I'm expecting him to sit at the head of the table. And he's like, "No, Pastor David, you sit at the head of the table." And I'm like, "Oh, geez." Now, I'm telling you, I felt really embarrassed to do that because this man, in my eyes, was just, I mean, "You sit at the table," Pastor said. "No, no, no, you sit." And so I did that. I felt a little bit uncomfortable. But during the course of actually eating, I remember the first course came, the guy, gal, they come and slice off some meat, and I'm like, "Whoa, this is really good." And I'm done with that portion. And Pastor Cesar says, "Pastor David, did you like that?" I said, "Oh, it's great." He said, "Oh, there's like 12 other portions coming. Are you ready for your next one?" I said, "Oh, yeah." Well, I'm expecting him to hail the waiter, the waitress. He takes my plate, gets up, stands in line, and gets another portion, comes back and sits down and says, "I will take care of you from here." I never forgot that. It burned something inside of me so real and so tangible that I realized that one of the things I want you to leave with today is this, that honor brings understanding. Please hear me today. Honor brings understanding. And what I mean by that, this man emanated such an incredible anointing in his life that I could spend Sunday after Sunday sharing with you things that I learned from him that you don't find in books, you don't find in seminaries. It's what I would call revelation from God. And it came through him. And I want to encourage you. In fact, I remember some years ago, I went out to Bethel for a conference, and it's way, way early on. It's probably 6-8 years ago. But anyway, I remember it was my first prophetic school with Chris, Crazy Chris. And I remember him saying, people would come up to him occasionally and go, "You know, hey, I got my doctoral thesis in theology," and they go on and on, talk about how well scholared and versed they are in scripture. But then they would say, "I read the same Bible you read. I don't get any of this." Now, they weren't being contentious. They're like, "How the heck? I mean, this is true stuff. But how come you get it and we don't get it?" And I just smiled because, people that honor what God's doing in that church and other ones, I'm just using that as an example, when honor will produce understanding. It'll give you insight to things that normally will just like, whoop, go right by you. And folks, that's part of the reward I'm talking about. It's something that even in this time that we live in, comes when honor is part of a core value in your life. And so this morning, here's where I want to try to end this thing and transition a little bit, because I'm really not good at condensing messages, and so some of this may not make sense, but I'll try to do better next Sunday, okay? Here it is. One more example. Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Solomon took Israel to what's called the golden age of Israel. He came after his father David. David was the great conqueror. God said, David, you're amazing, but I'm going to let your son build my temple because you've got blood on your hands, and I'm glad of what you did. I'm not chastising you, but you're not the man to take it to the golden age. And so Solomon comes along, and Solomon takes the kingdom of Israel to the golden age. Folks, if Solomon had not messed up, it is my opinion that you would hear people like Alexander the Great being just Alexander. That the kingdoms of this world were supposed to be dwarfed by the kingdom of Israel. That was God's original plan. But Solomon comes along and doesn't do too well. And at the end of his life, his son Rehoboam takes over. And Rehoboam is a young buck, and he's what I would call, you know, the locked and loaded, ready to shoot guy. Because when Solomon dies, he goes to all the counselors that Solomon used all of his life. And he says, essentially, how should I lead these people? And these elders, they're not called elders, but that's essentially what they were. They said, you know what, son? Your dad really put kind of a heavy burden on the people. Because, I mean, they're really taxed. And, I mean, really, you know, back in that day, it says that even silver, they didn't care, they didn't count silver. There's so much of it. It was amazing. Great prosperity. But it came at a cost. And so their advice is, son, you know what? Ease up. Don't keep the burden that your dad had on the people, but instead, in fact, ease off on that. Don't charge them so much. Don't, in fact, let them enjoy their prosperity. And so he's like, well, okay. And then he goes to his young bucks, I would say, like what we'd call today the millennials, sort of, that generation, young people. And he goes to them and says, what do you guys think? They're like, those old fogies, they don't know what they're talking about. You know what you should do? You should go before the people and basically say, hey, you know what? My old man, he whipped you with cords, but I'm going to whip you with scorpions. If you think that was bad, wait till you see what happens in the future. I mean, he just lets them have it. And what happens? 10 of the 12 tribes basically go, see ya, we're gone. And the division of the nation of Israel begins. It begins because a young man who has it locked and loaded, ready to shoot off his stuff, completely dishonors the nation, disregards the counsel of the elder ones, and does really something stupid. And it starts a process, because it was all birthed in dishonor, it starts a process of degradation of a nation. Are you seeing the picture, folks? So honor is important because let's go back to 2 John 8. Let me read it again. Says, look to yourselves that you do not lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Watch this. There's either a partial reward, there is a full reward, or there is no reward. You're the one that determines which it is. Either full, either partial, or God forbid, no. Now, folks, hear me. You can lose every reward under the sun and still end up in the kingdom of God. You can see it, wood, hay, and stubble just like burn right up and stand there in the presence of God, and you're still in the kingdom, but you don't have much to show for. And that's my point this morning, to get a soberness about us, to understand that God wants us all to have the full, the max. He doesn't pull any punches. And you know, if I could take you to a couple other quick examples in the New Testament. Again, they're all up there. I don't have time to take us there and read it because of time, but let me say it this way. In Mark chapter 6, there's a scene taking place that basically Jesus shows up in his hometown, and he's among his folks that know him. He grew up there, and they're like, he's ready to minister, and they're looking at him going, this is amazing. Look at all the amazing works that this young guy has been doing. And they're just, for about 3 minutes, they're in honor. But then, you remember your mom and your daddy said familiarity breeds contempt? That's what happened. Within a matter of minutes, they're like, wait a second. That's Joe's boy. We know his brothers, Josie and Judah, and we know all his sisters. And before you know it, they go from a place of honor to a place of dishonor, to a point where like, this ain't right. What? And the Bible says in that end of that chapter, it says that Jesus could do no mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Dishonor is your setup for unbelief. Trust me. That's how dangerous it can be in our lives. And my hope is that we not be that crazy to allow that to happen. God desires that, in fact, one of the things that 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is the focal point of the communion we're going to have today, one of the big issues that Paul is mad about is the church is totally dishonoring the reality of the body and blood of Christ. I won't get into that right now, but understand that, let me end with this, that sometimes God's best for your life comes in a package you don't like. Trust me. And this morning, my hope is that you not look at the package. Do y'all know what I mean by package? I'm talking about people. Don't raise your hand, but how many of y'all ever had somebody in your life that looking back, you know that they were a great blessing and they brought something important to your life, but boy, oh boy, you didn't like them. But for some way, somehow, you got a breakthrough because you figured out this honor thing, and instead of doing what your natural man might be inclined to do, you're like, no, what? I'm not doing that. They may be a prophet, but I want the reward of a prophet, so I'm going to honor them because God's promise tells me, regardless if I like them, I'm going to show honor so that I may receive a full reward. So this morning, let me suggest to you this, that, you know, and there's another, I don't have time, but I was going to show you another example of people gathering with Jesus. It says a multitude, and it enumerates Pharisees and Sadducees and common folk. It's a big crowd. And how many know that just statistically, I don't know how many people are in this service, but just statistically, I would guarantee, well, let me try this. How many of you sitting here today still have some kind of physical issues you sure could use some healing for? Could I see your hand? Okay, some of you won't raise your hand because you're afraid I'm going to do like, oh, you don't have any faith. You know, I'm not doing that. I'm not setting you up. But I would guess, let me say 3/4 of the hands went up. And my point is this, that once again, in that context of Luke 5, and I'm not going to read it, you can read it later, there's a bunch of folks there just statistically that I know need healing. I know it. And yet, because of their intentional dishonor towards Jesus, nobody gets healed. They walk away from the situation. And folks, there are times where healing can be a reward. I know somebody's going to get really mad at me. I believe in faith, all those things. But in the midst of a crowd of people, Jesus had the potential to release. In fact, it says in Luke, the presence of God was there to heal. And nobody got healed because they all walked in dishonor. And it robbed them of entering a place where the healing virtue of the kingdom of God was poised and ready to flow. And it's almost like you turn your back and you go the other way. That's what I mean by reward. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that good works bring you healing. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when God's sovereignly moving, you can be a knucklehead and do really dumb things and walk away from a presence and a moment that God's moving extraordinarily, and you don't even know it, but someday in eternity he'll show you, you know what, you blew it, son. You should have stayed, or you're at the attitude of your heart, or maybe you're judging people because they're laughing or crying or whatever, and you're like, I'm out of here. And you find out later half the people got healed. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'll raise mine because I know that happened to me. Here's my point. Let's close with this. Honor brings understanding, and honor brings great blessings. But on the contrary, You can negate both of those by falling prey to the temptation of dishonoring people in your life. And can I just say, stop it? Please, stop it. That just made me feel good to say that. All right, let's do this. Let's go right to communion this morning. But before we do that, if I could just get you to stand for just a moment so that I can make my personal appeal. We're going to have communion, so please don't get up and leave. It's really important that you partake with us this morning. Here's my appeal. I said it once or twice already, but let me make the appeal again. I don't think anybody here in this room would ever deny the fact that they would love to have great rewards from God. Even unbelievers might admit to that. But the fact of the matter is, no matter how honorable you may be the most honorable person that's walked the planet in recent years, but without a relationship with Jesus, all of that honor is a waste. It counts for nothing. The Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no preacher can boast, no anybody can boast. We all stand in a place of need, and that's the need of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if you've not opened your life to that need, all of us have it. Jesus Christ wants his full reward. His full reward. That includes you, all of you. And to turn your back on him, in a manner of speaking, is to watch his heart grieve because he's not going to receive in eternity his full reward. I'm always struck by the fact that Jesus died, knowing that some people will turn their back and walk away from him. Don't be one of those. Please, don't be one of those. So for just a moment this morning, if I could appeal to you, man to man, woman to woman, and ask you the question, have you opened your heart to Jesus yet? He wants his full reward, and your name is in that group. But you have to make the choice. I can't do it for you. Spouse can't. Mama, daddy, nobody can do it. You got to make that choice. So with your eyes closed, could I ask everybody just close their eyes for a moment? If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never invited him in to become Lord and Savior, and you realize, you know what, I need to take care of business today. I need to do it right now. I won't call you forward, and I will not call you out, but I do want to pray for you. So if there's anybody in this service with a slight bit of courage, would lift a hand up and say, David, pray for me. I want to pray for you before we go to communion. Is there anybody like that in this service that with courage in your heart, you'd lift a hand up and say, pray for me, David. I need Jesus in my life. Anybody at all? Okay, one quick thing. Jared is going to minister communion. Those of you that are visiting, there's a little guest table back there for, I'll be standing back there after the service is over if you want to say hello or have any questions about the church or the service. So, Anna Marie, I love your hair, by the way. I wanted to tell you that, I don't mean to embarrass you, but I kept looking down there, that's Anna Marie. I love your hair. So anyway.